So good to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday night, and so glad for what God is doing. Now, we are in summertime. So every week we've got folks on the road and traveling and here and there and yon. And you be in prayer for them, and we'll pray for you when you're traveling and you're on the road. We won't know what's in the house till the last part of August or September, something like that. But we're going to have church because God can save by many or by few. And we can have revival by many or by few. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so when you're on duty, when you're vacating, well, vacate good. Have a great time. And when you're here, let's have good church and let's see what God will do and let's shake something for the kingdom of God. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to get into the word again tonight in 2 Samuel. I want to greet Brother Chris Woods tonight. He came to our Memorial Day fellowship, and he's a mayoral candidate. But he loves the things of God, and he loves church. And he was just admiring your fellowship there on Memorial Day that Sunday evening. And we just had prayer for his wife, Cassandra, and I want you to take her on your heart and let her be a part of your daily prayer. Lift her up and pray that God would deliver her from this cancer in her body. Because we know that he can. Brother Ronnie, is there a witness in the house? God is able. Yes, he is. Praise God. So we're going to open up tonight. We're going to continue a study in 2 Samuel, but we're going to open tonight with the 133rd Psalm. And this is David and a commentary on unity. And David knows a thing or two about it because he presided over, he entered into his anointing and into his role as king over a fractured and divided nation. And he says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." As you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word and lift him up and magnify him. God, we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. We thank you, mighty God, for the power of your word. It is seed in our lives. We pray you'd plant it in every heart and in every home. We pray that you'd bring forth the harvest of your word. And everybody said amen. Praise God. So now tonight we've got a crowd over in the kitchen and they're cooking dinner for you. And so we're going to go have some fellowship here in just a minute. But we want to spend some time in the Word of God. And then we'll go and continue in the Apostles' Doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. And so we're just hitting all the bases tonight. So here David is making commentary on unity. And this morning, our area of study was to do with values and the fact that there is in almost every human activity a hierarchical structure of values, and your life will be determined by what you value, because what you value controls what you perceive, and what you perceive controls what you do or the actions in your life. So it's very, very important that you set your value scale at a very high level, and there's no higher value than the value of the kingdom of God. And so that's where we're looking. And so the repeated theme of look higher, whatever's troubling you right now, I would say look higher. Whatever's oppressing you right now, I would say look higher. Look over that. Look up to what God is doing and what God is about. And you'll find an answer there. And you'll find strength there. And you'll find anointing there. And you'll find God in his commentary on what you're doing. And so that's what we want. Can somebody say amen? Is there anybody here that's looked higher? You looked to God and God had a better idea than you did. Or God had a way that you didn't see. Or God had an answer that you didn't find before, but God dropped it on you. So your morals then are your actions, and or morals are a guideline or a framing for actions in the world. And morals are value-based, and they answer the question, how should I act in my world, or how should I walk in this world? And this is really important. This is essential to know, because your actions determine your outcomes. What you do determines what you get. Now, that's really, really important, because our world and the voice in the street is clamoring about victim status and about identity politics and about oppression and about all of these themes that take away your individual power and your individual responsibility and the indispensable feature of the Word of God that says that you are able to do and to be what God has called you to do and to be. Is there anybody that understands that concept? And you need to know that the voices in the street are wrong, and the voices in the media are wrong, and the voices from the progressives are wrong. And so you got to look higher than all of that. And here's the bedrock on this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Paul is writing to the church at Galatia. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So continue to sow, and know that what you sow is going to determine what you reap or your outcomes. And don't get tired of sowing the right things and doing the right things, because the whole world is moving in the opposite direction. But you just lean into it. You set your eye on the Word of God like the North Star, and you pin your hopes and your dreams on the higher values of the kingdom of God. And I'll just tell you tonight, I don't care what anybody says, God's word works. God's ways work. God's answers are true. God's Spirit will lead you. You got to understand this. You got to walk in this. So look higher and walk with those higher values, and let them be your moral guidelines, and act according to those, and consequently reap according to those. Praise God. If you look across demographics and you look across global situations, and you see impoverished third world nations, I want you to know it is not by mistake. The miracle of the Judeo-Christian culture and economy didn't fall off a cabbage truck. It didn't just spring up out of the marsh like the evolutionary hallucination that they talk about. It came up out of the Word of God. And people are living in squalor in places because of what they do. Now, you got to get this. You got to listen to this. You need to understand this, because I believe that if you apply the Word of God anywhere in the world, anywhere the seed of the Word of God is planted, it grows. In the inner city in the United States, in any community, in any life. You tell me, well, that's not true. Well, write a letter to Ben Carson and ask him about it. And go down into that project where Ben Carson and his brother were raised, and understand that their mama began to import ideas and plant them into her boys. And they didn't die young. And they didn't go to prison. And they didn't die of a drug overdose. But rather, they became useful and productive and people of value. And they reaped something because of what their mama sowed in them. I'll tell you, the answer to every third world squalor today is Judeo-Christian principles derived from the Word of God. The answer to every disease-ridden third world setting today is the application of the Word of God. Now, you got to watch yourself. If you've been conditioned by the political speak and the academic speak of this day, you've got to watch yourself. Because if you've been conditioned by that, you're going to want to say, oh, well, they can't help it. And they're abused, and they're victim, and they can't overcome, and they can't help. So what we need to do is we need to throw money at them. Because that's the mindset of Marxism. Throw money at it and it gets better. You know what you get when you subsidize bad behavior? you get more bad behavior. The thing you subsidize is what you get more of. If you don't believe that, go back and read the story of the war on drugs and the war on poverty. What you get is more drugs and more poverty. But if you talk to people from the Word of God and you say you are made in the image of God and you've got something divine down in the inside of you and you need to stand up and walk in the promise of God in your life, it's amazing. Redemptive lift can happen anywhere, and redemptive lift can happen to anyone. And anything else is a lie. Is that true, Brother Travis? Brother Travis, you're at the rail there. You look like an orator ready to cut loose. You have any word of wisdom for us tonight? Since you're here and we're here and That's wisdom. And one of the higher values that is emphasized by the Word of God is the value of unity. And it's ironic that David is writing about unity in the 133rd Psalm. And David presided over one of the most fractured kingdoms existed in the Word of God until he consolidated it. But the Scripture places emphasis on unity. In the time of the Tower of Babel, this is what God says about these ungodly, rebellious people. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one." Everybody say one. They all have one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, he's going to scatter them, and he disagrees with them. But this is a commentary on unity. Even these rebellious people at the tower, God said, because they speak the same language and they all have one mind and they're all leaning in the same direction, anything they imagine, they'll be able to do. What can you imagine for the kingdom of God? What can you imagine for your house and for your life? And what will happen if we all lean into it together and we all say the same thing and we all believe in the same biblical dream? My wife didn't know what I was working on, and I'm generally buttoning everything down on Saturday and feeling after the heart of God for what we should do specifically on a Sunday like this. And she came to me, she's reading her Bible there Saturday evening late, and she brings it, and she's reading in a place about a description of the tabernacle and the drapery in the tabernacle. And sometimes you can read that from the King James, and unless you're familiar with the King James and all, it's really a little bit obscure. But she's reading it for further clarification from another translation. And what she's looking at is the continuity of the drapery in the tabernacle. And God gives them instructions, and they weave that together, and they pull it all together. And it's one unified, continual covering in the inside. And she said, you know, and that's like the Ark of the Testament. It's made of beaten gold, and it's made out of one solid, unified piece of gold. And those craftsmen were amazing because they beat those cherubims up out of that block of gold. They didn't make a cherub and make another cherub and sit them on top of that slab of gold, but they beat them up out. It all came. It was cohesive. It was unified. It was all the same. And it was the same for the candlesticks in the tabernacle. 100-pound block of gold, and they beat all those little dainty flowers out of it and all the great detail out of that. But that is a message in the drapes and in the ark and in the candlestick. That is a message about unity, about oneness, about solidarity, about cohesion. And it's woven all through the plan of God and the tabernacle of God. And so she gets a byline for this part of the message tonight. when they crucified Jesus, you're familiar with the fact that they didn't cut his robe into pieces. You're familiar with the fact that they, by the thousand-year-old prophecy in Psalms 22, they cast lots for his garment. And the reason is because John says it was a seamless garment. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, every soldier a part, and also his coat. But the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. It was one continuous woven garment. I want you to know this is a not so subtle message that's woven all through the Word of God. And unity becomes this very pronounced theme throughout the Word of God. It's so important. And it's so important that, as we were talking about this morning, you don't even get near to tarnishing the surface of that God has given us. We walk together in the Holy Ghost, and we're all called by the same name, and we're all covered by the same blood, and we're all filled with the same Spirit, and we all walk according to the same Word, and we are the people of God and called by His name, and we've got to be unified in this. Now, you see clearly in these stories from the Old Testament that the devil stymied Israel's mandate and their mission to be a kingdom of priests and the light of the world. They never got around that because they never could get together. Now, I've just got to tell you, the devil has an agenda to separate brethren, to separate the church, to cause a squabble here and a difference there and a little animosity over there. But you've got to lean into that. You've got to be vigilant about that. And don't you let anything separate you from the people of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You got to have an attitude about this. It doesn't mean you can't disagree. It doesn't mean you're not going to bump up on one another every now and then and have a little friction. But you can't let that get in here, and you can't let it get in here. And you got to look up higher than all of those little things. And you've got to aspire to the high value system of God. So Paul says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you're writing to Ephesus, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy of your vocation. That's a job. Now, ever since Martin Luther, people like to talk about, well, it's just what you believe in your heart, and it's just what you feel, and it's just, let me tell you what, this book is full of work. Vocation is work. And at the end, at the judgment, every man will judge according to his works, not his love, not his faith, because all of that, love and faith without works, they're empty shells. James says they're dead. But you've got to understand, it's what you do. So he said, I want you to walk worthy. God's called you. Anybody here called of God? I want all the ministers in the house to stand. Yeah, if you're not standing, it's because you're new or you're a visitor or you don't understand body theology. Because everybody that's filled with the Holy Ghost and everybody that's called by His name and everybody that's a part of the church of the living God, they're a ministry and they're a minister. So tonight after church, we're going to feed all the ministers. Now, if you're not working in the kingdom, you don't eat. If you're not doing anything in the house, no, I'm just kidding. You come on and eat too. We do it in faith. We hope that you'll grow up and be productive in the kingdom at some point in your worthless life. Walk worthy of the vocation with all lowliness and meekness. That's another premium value of the kingdom of God. Lowliness, humility, meekness. We talked about it this morning. Jesus took on himself the form of a servant. With long suffering, lots of patience, forbearing one another in love, not easily provoked. That's what love is. Not easily provoked. You got to get right in my face and look me dead in the eye and yell at me, let me know you're offending me. Because I'm not looking to be offended. And if you're looking to be offended, you'll stay offended all the time. But the Bible says if you love His law, it's impossible to offend you. So if you're offended right now, I'm just going to tell you the analysis is you don't love the Word of God. You need to get better. You need to recover from that. Oh my. Endeavoring to forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is one. And go spend some time in 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul uses that metaphor of the body and the fact that by the Spirit we're born into the kingdom by one Spirit and the gifts come by one Spirit. And all the things that he's emphasizing there is that we are one body and we are one Spirit. And don't you be thinking lightly of separating yourself from the body. Praise God, because it's the only plan God has. His church is the plan of redemption, not only for you, but for the world. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Everybody say one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of us all. And he's above all, through all, and in y'all. That's what Paul said. Praise God. So there's this biblical persistence on unity. So after years of disobedience to God and obsession with killing David and fracturing the nation of Israel and establishing fault lines that divide Israel all the way down to the Babylonian captivity, Saul has perpetrated a great evil among the people of God. But now Saul and his sons are dead, and they've been taken and mutilated and humiliated by the Philistines, and their headless bodies nailed to the wall of a Philistine city. And there's this Transjordanian tribe called Manasseh, and other is Gad, and there's this city there called Gilead, and the people of Jabesh Gilead break through the Philistines. Now, that was a harrowing and courageous thing for them to do. They saw their king deceased and his body humiliated and demeaned, and they broke through the Philistine lines, and they went right up to the wall of a Philistine city and got those boys and that king and their bodies, got them down and brought them home for burial. And that was the men of Jabesh Gilead. So here's David, and David has been chased all over the wilderness, and he's had to live in caves. His mom and dad had to leave their homestead and come live with him out in the wilderness. He's been harried, and he's been chased, and he's been threatened, and Saul has tried his best to kill him. And then the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead, who were of Israel, by the way, and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that you have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And you remember how David, in the beginning of 2 Samuel, eulogizes Jonathan and Saul. And David, you've got to understand, Saul is his enemy. Saul is trying to kill him. But David's looking higher, and he's looking at a higher value system. And he knows and he understands that you venerate the things of God, and you don't get down into the mire with your enemies. But you walk according to the value system of God. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I will requite you this kindness because you have done this thing. Therefore, now let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead. And also the house of Judah, they've anointed me to be king over them. Now, a cynic might accuse David of operating in political motivation there. But it's not that, and you've got to see this, because he works this all the way through these small stories that we're going to deal with tonight. He is absolutely consistent as he is tethered to the value system of God. He values the people of God. He values Israel, even though Israel has been trying to kill him. He values courage, and he values the fact that these people respected Saul, even though Saul was a broken and a distorted leader. David values honor and courage. And you might wonder what we're doing there, but I'm going to tell you, David is working the theme of unity. He's reaching across the battlefield, and he's saying, come on, Jabesh Gilead, I see you. You are heroic individuals, and I'm extending my hand to you, and I'm telling you, we are the people of God, and God's going to bless you, and I'm praying the blessings of God. He, in that prayer, is praying the blessing of God on his enemy. Have you read that? Do you know that? If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. Do good to those that hate you and those that despitefully use you and persecute you. You read that? What you're doing there, you're tapping into the dynamic of the kingdom of God. Now, Abner is general over the forces of Saul. Now, Saul is dead. So Abner is now the general, and he could have become more than that, but they're very, very attentive toward bloodlines. And so he anoints Ishbosheth, who's the son of Saul, to be king over Israel. And he anoints Saul's son to be king over Israel. And these fault lines are still there, and the fractured nation is still there. And we talked about this morning about how Abner had killed the brother of Saul. And it was just this horrific set of circumstances that were being perpetrated on Israel and on Judah every day because of Saul's bad behavior. This deadly conflict is absolutely continuing. But somewhere in the wandering and somewhere in the mix, Abner begins to lean toward David and begins to lean toward unity. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me. He's talking with David. He's talking about having a coalition now. Make your league with me, and behold, thy hands shall be with thee, and to bring about all Israel unto thee. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, you sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David will I save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. Now this is bitterly ironic, because they know the word of God and they know the prophecy that's gone forth concerning David, but they've been fighting him for years because of these allegiances and these political lines and because of these familial constructs and all of these things that are warring against the unity of the people of God. And Abner also spoke in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David and Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and all that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David and Hebron. This is huge. This is conciliation. This is perhaps the day when the fractures are going to be healed and the nation's going to come together under David. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast, and there were going to be a lot of people on David's side that weren't going to like that. Least of all, it was going to be Joab and his family, because they've got a little brother that's buried out in the plain there that Abner killed on that day we talked about this morning. And Abner said to David, I'll arise and go. I'll gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. It's been a long time coming, and Abner's been devoted to Saul, but now something is shifting, something's changing, and now under Abner it looks as though Israel will unify. But there's something there is that hates unity. There's something always looking for a place to get the thin end of the wedge in. You know, when Paul teaches, don't give place to the devil. Don't give him an occasion to get the wedge in between you and your brother, you and your sister, you and the kingdom of God, you and the house of God. Don't let anything separate you from the people of God. Your vow needs to be like the vow that Ruth makes to Boaz. I'm going to go to Naomi. She said, where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. I want you to understand we are bound together by something that's bigger than all of us. And that's the name of Jesus. We are bound together by something greater than all of our differences. And that's the Holy Ghost. We are bound together by something that's greater than our preferences and our desires. It's the Word of God. You need to know and to understand. But the old animosity, it persists. And you've got to know you've got that old fallen, distorted, Adamic nature. And anything you see in these characters in the Word of God, you have the capacity to be that. You have the capacity to be a killer of your brother. You have the capacity to be a denier of the things of God. You have the capacity to be as Peter by the fire outside the courtyard saying, I don't know him. You've got to understand you have that capacity. That's why the altar needs to be your very best friend. And that's why you've got to have a prayer life. And that's why you've got to attend to the details of the Word of God. And you can't let this stuff. You can't let that flesh go and be its own. You've got to keep it. You've got to take it by the nape of the neck. And you've got to bring it in subjection into the value system of the kingdom of God. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Eshel, his brother. They've gone a step forward and they've gone three steps back. And they can't get this nation together. But for David in this, as he eulogized Saul, now he's going to eulogize Abner. And he's not going to speak of them in the terms of a divided nation or broken allegiances or anything that has to do with the animosity that's been there for so long. David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner. He said, all right, Joab, you killed him. But we're going to mourn for him, and you're going to mourn with me, and you're going to tear your clothes, and you're going to make a statement to all these people. And it's amazing he didn't kill Joab out of hand. But he let him know, I'm not afraid of you, Joab. I know you're the mighty general. I know you're older than I am. But I want you to know this is how we're going to do this. We're going to hammer out unity if it kills us. We're going to stand for, we're going to plant a flag here at this funeral, and we're going to make a statement about who we are in the kingdom of God. He said, Joab, I want you to tear your clothes like everybody else and let the world know you're mourning for this man that killed your brother. Praise God. I don't know how many of you were here last Sunday and heard Brother David Moultrie's testimony, but he testified again about the young man who was his friend that shot him in the streets in Birmingham and clipped his spine and put him in that wheelchair for the rest of his life. And in the years that would come, he came into an experience with God, and he fell in love with the things of God, and he began to value the value system of God more than the ways of the world. And he could have been bitter, and he could have been vindictive, and he could have been a hater. But when he met his friend again, he forgave him. And the boy had stolen his youth and stolen his mobility and stolen those years from him, but he forgave him. And here the last week, and the reason I had him testify last Sunday was because he just told me this at the door. He ran into that guy, his old friend, the one that had shot him. He ran into him at a barbecue or at a family meal or something, a funeral, I think it was. And he was real sheepish and everything, but he came up and he got a hug from him, and he told him again, he said, I've already forgiven you, and this is under the blood, and this is something that God has forgiven me, and I've got to forgive you. He gave him the whole thing. He explained it to him. I know David, he would love to see his friend down in an altar coming into an experience with God, being filled with the Holy Ghost and going down in the water in Jesus' name. And you'll remember what he said. I'd rather be a live man rolling than a dead man walking. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. But if you're holding grudges and you won't repair relationships, and you're carrying a bad attitude, and you're in the house with David Moultrie, you ought to be ashamed. You may be just dumb as a stump. That may be your problem. But let me make it plain for you. You don't want to be standing by somebody like that in the judgment. And you won't forgive. It's that reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God. Mercy gets mercy. Forgiveness gets forgiveness. Praise God. So David eulogizes Abner. And King David himself followed the bear. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, thy feet not put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." He just called publicly, just called Joab a wicked man. And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David swore, saying, "So do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down." And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all of Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me." That's Joab and his brother. "And the Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." So David is operating in a way that you might not really understand, but he's trying to bring a nation together, and he's out on the edge of this conversation, and he's leading in this thing, and he's mourning for this man that was his sworn enemy, and he's giving him honor at his funeral. There's another couple of events. There's a couple of men in the nation of Israel that go into the house of Ishbosheth, the anointed king now of Israel, and they slay him in his bed, and they cut his head off, and they bring it to David. And they said to the king, "Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life. And the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed." They said, "Look, this is your enemy. We have his head. He is the son of Saul, and God has avenged you." So they bring God into it. So they're saying, practically and theologically, we have solved your problem. They have no idea what David is about to do. And David answered, and he said, "The sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, and said unto them, 'As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziglag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings, because they laid their hand against the anointed of God. They laid their hand against the people of God.'" And they were thinking as men think, and they were thinking politically, and they were thinking on a very, very low level, but they weren't able to see the value system of the kingdom of God. And here David takes these two to school, and Israel with them, and us along the way. How much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, and he's talking about the son of his enemy, and he's talking about the anointed king of Israel, and he's letting them know, "I did not sanction this. I did not approve of this. I am all about keeping the people of God alive. And shall I not therefore require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth?" And David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. I want you to get the message of how absolutely David believes in this thing of unity, and people that are a breach against it are people that he wants to move out of the equation. You need to understand people that come to you and they're disruptive of the unity of the kingdom of God, and they're trying to insert wedges between you and the people of God. They are not your friends, and they are not your allies, and they are somebody you need to be in avoidance of. Praise God. Praise God. David looked higher. David looked to the value system of God. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David unto Hebron and spoke, saying, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And in time past, when David was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought in Israel. And the king and the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed King David king over Israel. You need to understand, David did the right thing in regard to Abner. David did the right thing in regard to Jabesh-Gilead. David did a marvelous thing in regard to the son of Saul, Ish-bosheth. And now Israel comes. I'm just going to tell you, he's walking by a different compass, and he's looking at a value system that is different than that most people use. And you're not going to get short-term appreciation sometimes for these kinds of things. I'll just tell you, in a group like this, if somebody's being excluded and somebody's being excoriated, say you had a falling out over a young lady, or you had a falling out on the basketball court or something like that, and because of that, you kind of fracture into maybe two or three little groups, and if you're my friend and you're hanging with me, you don't be talking to my enemy and hanging out with him, because the friend of my enemy is my enemy, and that's the Machiavellian way of doing relational things. But I'll tell you where we are. We're in the house of God, and we cross all those lines, and we kick down all those doors, and we open up all of those possibilities, and we don't exclude the people of God. And this business of living for God is bigger than girls, and it's bigger than basketball, and it's bigger than whatever else kind of little nitpicking. And if there weren't girls in the house, I would say you're acting like a bunch of little girls. But I won't say it, because there's girls in the house, and I respect them, and I value them, and I'm a little scared of them. And you understand me? You don't let anything drive a wedge between you and your brother. You don't let anything drive a wedge, and you do the things that are required. I remember my neighbor came to church back on Ruffner Road, Pedro, and we were in Bible study. He came to church. And he noticed you guys. He noticed you guys. He said, "I noticed you got a Mexican and an Italian married together." He said, I don't see that. He said, "'Cause you know the Italian, they got that high nose." He said, "They think they're better than us. They're better than..." I said, "Yeah, but Pedro, we're in the house of God. This is the kingdom of God. We don't make ethnic distinctions like that. We're all the people of God. We kick down the doors and we open up ways where there is no way. We make a way for everybody in the house of God." Somebody say praise the Lord. This is what David's doing, and it's working, and it's working. And I'll tell you, it will work. If you're in the middle of a fractured situation, a family situation, you be godly. And you take the hits, and you take the negatives, and you take the pain and all of that, but you walk in a godly way, and you get God on your side, and you see what God can do. Now, there's still free moral agency, and those people still have their will to exercise, but if you want to find a solution, you walk it God's way, and you take the arrows, and you take the abuse, and you see what God is able to do. Somebody say praise the Lord. But don't you get in there. Don't you get down at their level. You look up higher. You look up at the value system of God, and you remember, you're not going to have much to say when you stand before him, because he hung on a cross and said, "Forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." So who was it you're still mad at? Who was it that you have yet to forgive? "Oh, I forgave them." Well, if you did, you're not talking about it. And if you did, you're not obsessing about it. And You're not having that ongoing discussion in your head all by yourself. Isn't that funny how you get in your own head and you really tell people? You really talk to them, but they're not there. But you're really giving it to them. You got to stop that. Because you're not building, you're not exercising what it takes to walk in the value system of God. Praise God. And the king, something happens here. When they get unified, when they begin to build the bridges and to repair the breaches, and Israel and Judah come together, the first thing they do is they take the high place of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a fortress, and Jerusalem is difficult. And the people that are in it, they say, yeah, David, you can come up here, and we can put the blind and the lame up in the places of defense, and they can defend this place. It's so secure. And David heard that, and the Bible says, because they said, it says, thinking David cannot come in hither. They said that to David, thinking David could not come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, or Jerusalem, if you would. The same is the city of David. What happens when you are able to lay down those old divisions and lay down those old prejudices and all those ethnic divisions that are out there in Egypt, but don't let them in the house of God? What happens when you lay all that down and you begin to repair the breaches and build bridges and forge relationships? You begin to take high places. You begin to take things that before were not accessible to you. You begin to ascend and to accomplish and to experience things that you haven't been able to accomplish before, because one of us can set 1,000 to flight, but two of us, I want you to know and to understand, there's a mechanical advantage. There's something real in the spirit when you're walking together. And God can lay his hand on you and anoint you in a way that he could not when you were walking separately from the people of God. They take Jerusalem, and something begins to happen in Israel. And in unity, God begins to send the blessing. Remember our text, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And he says, it's like the dew that fell on Mount Hermon, as the dew that descended on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I want you to understand that there are blessings. If you're carrying old baggage, if you're carrying old grudges, you're carrying old things that you cannot and will not resolve, you are carrying something that's an impediment to the blessing of God in your life. But as soon as they begin to forge those new relationships and build the bridge work and repair the fractures in Israel, now they're taking Jerusalem, and now there's an anointing and a blessing coming on David. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. What just happened? Something happened that didn't happen to Saul. Something happened that didn't happen to David when he was king only over Judah. When he began to get that nation together and they began to walk in unity, a king in a far-flung place in Tyre, he sent cedars, and he sent workmen, and he sent craftsmen. Said, David, I may not even know why I'm doing this, but I'm going to build you a house. It's the blessing of God. You want to take high places, and you want to walk in the blessings of God, you get unified with the people of God. If you're new here and you're new to living for God, one of the things you want to do is assimilate to the house of God. Find out how it works and be that. Find out what it believes and believe that. Find out how it walks and walk that. It's like the Old Testament passage. Walk about Zion. Look at her towers. Look at her bulwarks. You need to walk up and down in the church and see what the church is and how it functions. And you need to get in with both feet. You need to be a part, an assimilated part of the house of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And in unity, God speaks and God delivers. Lindsay, come on and bring us some music. We're going to stop because there's a plate with somebody's name on it out in the kitchen. And I am not going to stand between you and that dinner. Not going to do it. So the Philistines heard that David had taken the throne over Israel. And the Philistines came out to array themselves at Rephaim. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand. Let me make a suggestion to you. And that we quite often say, if it's been a while since you've heard from God, go back to the last place you heard from him and make sure that you've been obedient to God regarding that. But if it's been a while since you've heard from God, get in a place of prayer and ask if there's anything in you that is objectionable to God. Are you carrying old baggage against anybody? If you are, you need to get rid of that. Put that to rest. Put that to bed. Get it under the blood. Walk away from it. And look at what God does for David. God begins to answer him when he calls. And God begins to give him specific instruction. And God promises deliverance. Praise God. God, we want to hear from God. We have a need. In our generation, we have a need. We have problems in this culture that we don't have an answer for. All the money won't solve the problems, and all the political institutions won't solve the problems. And our culture is more advanced and more affluent and more blessed in many, many ways, but it can't find which way is up. And it's having so many problems that are terminal if they don't get them right. But God has an answer. And I want us to be a church that when we pray, God answers. And when the enemy comes out in array against us, that God sets his hand against our enemy. We've got big business to do for the kingdom of God. We've got a city to reach, a people to elevate. We've got children to pass into another generation. We've got so much important work to do. And unity is going to be one of those kingdom values that will assure that God has free access here. And that angels ascend and descend in this place, and that we walk in the blessing of God, and that we can take our high places. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. I want us to stand together. Praise God. Praise God. Let's lift up every heart, every voice. Let's just talk to God a little bit more. Hallelujah. If you're here and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God will give you the Holy Ghost tonight. Just come on down to this altar and meet us here. If you're here and you've never gone down in the water in Jesus' name, we have water. God will wash every sin away tonight. But if you're at variance with your brother or your sister, I want you to get that right tonight, because we need to hear from God. I want you to get that right tonight, because we have high places to conquer. I want you to get that right tonight, because we don't want to be a part of a divided kingdom. We want to be a part of the kingdom of God. We want to walk in unity. We want to look higher and see the value system of God. This altar's open if you'd like to come. If you'd like to come and just say, God, I want to hear from you. I want to take high places. I want to be a unifier. I want to be a bridge. God, I want to be a voice that brings people together. I want to be the anointing of God in my city and in my home and in my family.
I shake and every curse is breaking. Strongholds are falling. Greater things
something greater for us.
The shaking are shaking. Every curse.
And every curse is breaking.
Strongholds.
Strongholds
are falling.
Are falling.
And greater things.
And greater things are coming. Foundations.
Hallelujah.
Are shaking.
And every curse.
And every curse is breaking.
Come on, we're all one. One faith, one baptism, one people, filled with one spirit, called by one word, on the same mission, walking in the same values.
Foundations are shaking.
Children of God,
every curse,
same Father, same kingdom. Brother or sister in the altar praying, go lay your hands on them, help them, pray with them. Come on, if you say the same thing, you lay your hands to the same work, you're involved in the same thing in the kingdom. There's nothing that will be impossible for you.
And every curse is breaking.
Strongholds
are falling.
And greater things.
And greater things are coming. Foundations
are shaking.
Are shaking.
And every curse.
And every curse is breaking.
Strongholds are falling.
Strongholds are falling.
And greater things.
And greater things are coming.
Foundations.
Foundations
are shaking.
If you're not, take somebody's hand. Lay your hand on somebody.
Oh,
hallelujah. Clap our hands, lift our voice, magnifying God. Let's do that. I will give you praise. Glory, 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 glory. Magnify you, Jesus. Praise God. It is so good to be in the Lord's house with you on a Sunday night. Now, if you're a visitor or a guest here, we really want you to come and break bread with us. And what you'll do is you'll hang a left right here and go down all the way to the end of the next building, and we're going to have a meal prepared there for you. And so if you're prone to chat on the way, chat while you walk and chat down there because somebody's waiting for you. Brother Travis, would you bless the meal for us right now? Praise God. Get some flyers. Invite somebody to the house of God for Wednesday night. We're going to have great church.